This evening, we kick off the 2012-2013 Men's Bible Fellowship. And I know that Chuck was excited. I know many of you were excited. And we're doing something, we're doing things a little different this year, which is good. I think it'll be the use of our time will be well spent. You know, our time will be well spent, and we'll use it wisely. And so I'm excited to see what the Lord does with the men's study this year. We're going through the gospel according to Mark, and I'll talk about that in just a moment. And I'm sure Chuck is going to come and tell you a little bit about the study, but I just want to let you know this. The purpose of the study, and it's up behind me, Proverbs 27:17, says that iron sharpens iron. That's the New King James Version. I'll give you the ESV. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. The question is, how is it that we are supposed to sharpen each other, right? Just showing up, hanging out, hearing another message in the Gospel of Mark. How is it that we're supposed to sharpen each other? Of course, this isn't something that just happens on Tuesdays at men's Bible study. It should happen throughout the week. It should happen as we gather as a church and not just in the men's study. But how do we sharpen each other? Well, really basic. Nothing profound. Just participate. Now, last season, as we went through the men's Bible study, what I noticed is that we came unprepared. Many people sat around the table that we had in a U-shape over there, and many people were not prepared, did not have the study complete. And so really, the bottom line is this, is that going into this study, I want to challenge you to be disciplined in your study so that you can complete it and come well prepared. Why? Because it isn't someone standing up here that's going to teach you and bring you through the Gospel of Mark for you to get everything that the Lord wants you to receive from the Gospel of Mark. He wants to spend, we're talking about the Lord, wants to spend that intimate, personal time with you to speak into you. So that when you come on Tuesdays, you can come well prepared and ready to sharpen each other. So before we continue, let's submit this time to the Lord. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we can gather here this evening. That, Lord, as we start a new year, a new Bible study year, Lord, that we would, Lord, have an understanding of your word as your Holy Spirit gives us understanding. That we are disciplined in our time so that when we come together, we have something to share with each other. A way in which we can sharpen each other. Not dull blades, but sharp ones that can encourage the other. And so, Father, we commit not only this evening into your hands, but we also commit this season into your hands. I pray, Father, that you would bring more men. That we would be just a force to reckon with. That within this church, it wouldn't just be a handful of men that come together. But that it would be an army of men that not only are a part of the study, but are leaders at home, at work, in the community in which we live. Father, we would truly rise to the occasion and be those men that you have called us to be to your glory. And so, Father, I ask you to bless our time together this evening and bless the rest of the season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So participate. So number one is do the work, right? Study the Bible and complete the Bible study. So study the Bible and complete the Bible study. That's what we should do. that will lead you into a place to where there's communication, there's discussion about the Bible study, there's discussion about what you're covering in Scripture. It just naturally goes into communicating with each other about that which you are learning. So you talk about what you're learning. By the way, when you study the Word and you get into it and you start talking about it, it's a way in which you can also help what you're learning be retained. So you talk about it. And by the way, as you do that, you'll also be stirred up to apply what you're learning. And others, brothers, we're called to hold each other accountable. We are. We're to just come together as you learn, apply what you're learning, and then hold each other accountable. That's a good thing. I'm not talking about the negative sense. Hey, you know, you see that that splinter in your brother's eye. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just stirring each other up to good works, to hold each other accountable to what we're learning, applying it in our lives. You are called to be a weapon in the hand of the commander of the Lord's army. I mean, we're talking about Proverbs 27:17 here. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. It's the mental image, an illustration of a finely sharpened instrument used in battle. The question is, are you ready for battle, or do you need some additional preparation? Is the blade dull? You know, sometimes our blade does get dull, and we need sharpening. But sometimes it's not because we're out there doing battle, but because we neglect to come together and allow each other to be sharpened through fellowship, through communion, through the study of God's Word together. What are we called to do? What are we called to be is a better question. Well, we are called to be vigilant. Vigilant of what? Of the enemy. Well, you need to learn who the enemy is in order for you to be vigilant. We are called to be aware of the dangers, of the schemes, of those plots, of those plans that, by the way, not only God said, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope, according to Jeremiah 29:11. But listen, the enemy walks around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So we need to be aware of the dangers. We also need to be silent. Silent, silent in the presence of the Lord. I'm talking about being silent in times of prayer and devotion with God. So many times what happens is we come to the Lord, we open up the Word, and we get into such a busy time of studying the Word that we don't allow God to get in a word edgewise. In other words, we're just speaking to Him. We get into prayer and we're petitioning. God, will you do this for me? And can you do that for me? And can you fix that and this and my wife and my children and my friends? And it's like, wait, hold on. Just be still and know that I am God. Right? And so we need to also be silent before the Lord and allow Him to speak to us. In your times as you go through your study, make sure that you don't just get into the Word and study it so that you could be filled with knowledge, but make sure that you get into the Word, study it, and just sit back. It's amazing what happens when you just sit back and meditate on God's Word and allow Him to speak to you. Those things which need to not only be applied to the paper, but more importantly, need to be applied to your heart. Things that need to be changed, cut out of your life, reinforced, strengthening, bolstering you up in the Lord. He'll speak to you with that still small voice. But we need to be still, we need to be silent in the presence of the Almighty so that He can speak to us. But we also definitely in that time, we need to be knowledgeable of Scripture. Oftentimes I quote 2 Timothy 2:15, which says that we are to, what? Study to show ourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling the word of truth. Right? And so we need to be those men who seek out, those men of God, who seek out Scripture so that we can know it. Why? So we can know the author better. So that we can understand what it means to abide in Him and to live a life that is truly surrendered to the King. And in that, we are to be strengthened through a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes we get to the place to where we know so much about Him. I know a lot of people that know a lot about Jesus, but they don't know Him. What we need to do is get to the place to where, like, it's already been built up to this place. Be strengthened. Be knowledgeable, but be strengthened. Your strength comes from knowing the Lord, understanding His faithfulness, understanding His sovereignty in your life, that it's not to your detriment, but it's to your benefit. Be ambassadors of Christ. And this will, at the end of this message, all come together. Be ambassadors of Christ, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll see that. And that comes to play, by the way, in chapter 16 of the gospel according to Mark. That's where it's this crescendo at the end of the gospel of Mark to where that will come into play. So my prayer for you is that you grow to be, or continue to grow, to be those mighty men of God that God has called you to be. That you be effective weapons in the hand of an awesome God. That you are the pastors of your home. That you do not neglect that. That you do not waver when trials come. That you do not compromise in your faith. And you honor God by surrendering your will to His. So, men, brothers, we need to participate. We need to get in there and just roll up our sleeves and get to work. It's time. It's time for us to do that within this church. We've enjoyed the fellowship. Absolutely. Has the Lord done some amazing work here? Yes, without a doubt. But men, it's time to be those men that God has called us to be. And this is where iron sharpens iron. And as we get together and encourage each other in the Word of God, as the Lord continues to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ, we will be a benefit within the church. We will be a benefit in our homes. Will be a benefit at work and everywhere else to God's glory. Again, Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Galatians 6:7-10 says this, and I read this for this reason, because I believe that if you do the work, you'll reap the great, great benefits of going through and accomplishing and completing the work before us. But I also believe that if you don't, you will also reap benefits. But there are benefits to the flesh. And we all know that the flesh always and will continually war against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And that which we feed will grow stronger. If you feed the flesh, the flesh will be strong, and you will have a hard road in front of you to walk according to the Spirit. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. Listen closely, men. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, As we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And again, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Christians in Galatia. So, the Gospel of Mark. Gospel simply means good news. So the Gospel, according to Mark, is a written account of the life of Jesus, as are the other three Gospels, right? Matthew, Luke, and John. It's the good news of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, whom the prophets of old spoke about. In fact, Mark quotes, right from the beginning, the prophet Isaiah. In verses 2 and 3, he says, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And he's quoting Isaiah 40, verse 3. Papias is about a first century, second century bishop of the early church. In fact, his interpretations of the sayings of the Lord, because they brought it down not in written form, but verbally, they passed on scripture from one person to another. And they would learn it verbatim. But his interpretations of the sayings of the Lord in five books would have been a prime early authority in the exegesis of the sayings of Jesus, some of which are recorded in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. However, the book has not survived. This is the book that Papias, I don't know how to pronounce his name, that he wrote. But it is known only through fragments quoted in later writers with approval in Irenaeus's Against Heresies and later by Eusebius in Ecclesiastical History, the earliest surviving history of the early church. And so Papias, in about AD 140, wrote to the early church about the Gospel of Mark, which, by the way, is the shortest gospel, having only 16 chapters. He said, Mark, being the interpreter of Peter, whatsoever he recorded, he wrote with great accuracy, but not, however, in the order in which it was spoken or done by our Lord. Now, again, this bishop of the early church, what he would do is he would gather, he would hear, listen to, be taught under Paul, under John. These are the people that he would gather information from. He would listen to their teachings, right? And he wrote, and he understood that as Mark wrote, it was an accurate account. Just another extra biblical supporting document to the Gospel of Mark. But like the other Gospel writers who were used by the Holy Spirit to write, the Gospel was organized to achieve a specific purpose. Now, he said that it wasn't in order, the order in which it was spoken by Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit has a purpose for writing it the way he did. In Mark's case, this purpose was to introduce Jesus through a simple, vivid narrative to Christians from the Roman world. And what I love about this is that he wrote in a blunt, ordinary, common, everyday language. It was actually inferior to the other Gospels in the way they were written, in the language that was used. Simply put, it was simply put. It was something to where every person, the common folk of that time, could understand. Mark focused on Jesus' acts rather than on his teachings. And about half of the book is dedicated to the last 8 days of Jesus' life. John Mark, the author, was mentioned 10 times in the New Testament, Acts, Colossians, 2 Timothy, Philemon, and 1 Peter. He was a young man from a wealthy Jerusalem home. and was exposed to the teachings of Peter and the other disciples who met often in his home. He became a believer and was serious enough to travel from Jerusalem to Antioch to be with the Apostle Paul and travel with him on his first missionary trip. Now, John Mark was, although he was part of that first missionary trip, it proved to be a difficult life. And so we understand, according to the book of Acts, that Mark went back home during that trip. But he was harshly judged by Paul. In fact, he was looked at as having deserted what God had called him to do. And later on, in the second missionary trip, as it was being planned, Paul absolutely refused to have John Mark join them in that missionary trip. In fact, the dispute between Paul and Barnabas grew so heated that Paul and Barnabas, they went their separate ways. Paul took Silas and went on his missionary trip. But think about this. Barnabas, which is the consoler, the encourager, he was the one that went to Paul when no one else dared go near him. You remember his conversion. That time when everyone feared him. Hey, he persecuted the Christians, those of the way. And it was Barnabas that went to him, the only one who would befriend him and make sure that he was okay and he was being brought up in the Lord, right? Well, the Lord himself was bringing him up and was spending that time with him, but he was the one that went to him. Now, this dispute got so heated that they parted. They went their own ways. And yet when it came to taking John Mark on another missionary journey, again, at that time, Paul adamantly refused. But here's the thing. We know that the story doesn't end there, right? Which is of benefit to not only them on their in their missionary work, but also in the work that the Lord had for them at that time. It's also to a benefit for us. You see, what lesson is there for us to learn? Well, there's several lessons. Just the writing of the gospel should be a lesson for you and I. Have you ever gotten discouraged? Let me ask you this. Have you ever gotten discouraged because of your own lack of progress in the faith? I have. I definitely have. Have you ever gotten discouraged because of maybe the weakness of someone's commitment that you're ministering to? Absolutely, right? That happened with Paul. That happened with John Mark. Both of those things. Paul was discouraged and he was disappointed with John Mark. But John Mark, I'm sure, may have had that disappointment with himself because of his own lack of perseverance in his missionary trip. We need to learn this basic and overlooked lesson from Mark, who was not only given a second chance, but who became a helpful Christian and a person whom God used to write the second gospel, a book which bears his name. Second chances. Let me give you an outline of the gospel of Mark. We see the introduction, which is in chapter 1. Also in chapter 1, and going through chapter 8 is the good news about Jesus' proclamation of the kingdom of God. We see through those chapters the calling of the first disciples, the teaching in the synagogue and exorcising an evil spirit, the healing of Simon's mother-in-law, that's Peter, the healing of the crowds at sunset, you'll see that, the departure from Capernaum and a tour of Galilee. By the way, if you do not have a map, of where Jesus was throughout this gospel, I would encourage you to get a map. Just go online. You can pull up some maps of all the locations that Jesus went. And you'll have a better understanding of the locations from which many of the people came to listen to Jesus, to spend time with him. We're talking about locations as far south as close to Egypt, east of the Jordan, in the region of Galilee, and so on and so forth. So become familiar with all of that. We also see the conflicts with the scribes and Pharisees. We're talking about the conflicts over the forgiveness of a paralytic. We also see conflicts over associating with tax collectors and sinners, and conflicts over fasting, over picking grain on the Sabbath, and over the healing of a man with a shriveled hand on the Sabbath. We'll also see the parable of the soils in chapter 4 and its interpretation, the purpose of the parables, the parable of the mustard seed, speaking of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. We'll see a whole collection of miracle stories. In fact, I want to draw your attention to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And the reason why I want to bring you there is because we all experience something similar. This illustrates something that takes place in our very own lives. But in Mark chapter 4, we come to the story of when Jesus calms the storm. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 says, "On that day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" This is a story that I'm sure you're all familiar with. You've heard it before. Fear and faith don't mix. We need to understand that very well. The great windstorm that we have here, as recorded, is something that was not unfamiliar to those who were in the boat. They were fishermen. They would go out on the Sea of Galilee, and I'm sure winds would pick up. The sea would get a little wild and even probably come up over the side from time to time. But this is what is referred to and described as a tempest, something that is not the ordinary storm, something that's just unusual. In fact, the unusual usually happens when we are obediently following the Lord, as he tells us. I mean, he told the disciples to get in the boat to go, right? And there were others with them. We have others with us. The Lord tells us, go that way. We're going that way. But that does not mean that these unusual storms in our lives will not develop and sometimes seem like they're overtaking us. Great storms will come. Secondly, it may appear as if you're sinking. Everyone hates that falling feeling. Everybody does. I mean, I have my little grandson, and Reuben will kind of throw him up a little bit. And he just holds his breath as he's going down. It's funny, though. We go to Magic Mountain. We go to Knott's Berry Farm, and we get on these rides to where we purposefully experience that falling feeling. And it's exhilarating, right? We get that rush. We know that we're going to get caught, and we're going to be brought in safely. The thing is that even though it may appear as if we're sinking, we need to have that faith in the Lord, just as we do on one of those rides, knowing that we're going to come in safely and be able to get out. We need to take that and apply it to everyday life. That as we're experiencing those storms in life, and sometimes they just last a long time. They do. But listen, God is more faithful than a ride at Knott's Berry Farm. He's more faithful than a ride at Magic Mountain. In fact, they fail. But God will never, ever fail us. He is in the boat with us. Although it may appear that in His rest, in His peace, remember, He was in the boat. He was laying on a cushion in the stern of this boat. And I'm sure it wasn't a large boat. He was there. He was at peace. He knew the storm was going on. But He knew that His time was not up. And He continued on. In fact, this morning, we were getting into the book of Daniel. And when King Nebuchadnezzar demanded of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to bow down to the idol, right? They said, listen, and I'll paraphrase for you. Listen, King, our God is sufficient. He is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. But even if He doesn't, we're still not going to bow down to your idols. We still won't. He's still on the throne. For us, it may appear as if we're sinking. We're not in danger of losing our lives like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And by the way, at the end of that story, King Nebuchadnezzar ended up setting a decree throughout the land saying that everyone is to worship the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And if you're caught worshiping any other god, you'll be put to death, right? It may appear in our lives, in a moment of desperation, we could do something stupid, right? We have that sinking feeling, but understand that God is there. He will not let you fall. Your faith may fail. You may doubt the Lord, but He will never fail you. He is faithful. And it's impossible for Him to allow that ship to sink. No Jesus, no faith. That's N-O. No Jesus, no faith. No Jesus, K-N-O-W, no fear, N-O, right? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, verse 13. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in Him, and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. God's perfect love will perfect us. In other words, it'll mature us into a place of understanding Him and having a stronger faith as that knowledge of Him and in Him grows in us. It'll cast out that fear as we see His faithfulness exercised in our lives. Turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." And go down to verse 12. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." There's the other side of the sea that we already get to. What the Lord has started with us, He will finish. We just need to stand fast in Him. Even though we're men here who deem ourselves fearless, right? We're all fearless, aren't we? Sometimes we think we are. There are still areas in our lives that cause us to fear because we don't know Jesus in the way we should. That's the bottom line. It comes down to that. It's because we haven't come to a place to where we are complete in our faith. And we never will until we come into His presence, right? But if there are areas in your life that you haven't surrendered to Christ, it's because of fear. It's because of your lack of understanding our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The question is, what are we doing to demonstrate our faith? Are we demonstrating more our lack of faith or our lack of fear and our boldness in faith? Now let's go back to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, the last chapter in Mark. And I'll conclude with this. Last portion, starting in verse 12. "After these things, He appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country, and they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe." That's referring to when He appeared after His resurrection, Jesus' resurrection, to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Right? So it says there in verse 13, "And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them." And then verse 14 continues on and says, Afterward, He appeared to the 11 themselves. So they didn't believe those two disciples. So Jesus, I have to appear to them, right? So He appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table. And He rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw Him after He had risen. And He said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe in My name. They will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And we'll save the last verse. Just hang on for a second. Okay. I want to point out a few things here. First of all, remember these disciples, these were the ones that walked with Jesus. They saw him perform miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. In fact, I believe it's in Matthew that says, we can't even record all the things that the Lord Jesus did, all the miracles that he performed. Too many to even jot down. And the volumes of all the books in the world couldn't hold all of them, right? These disciples saw all of that. Things that aren't even recorded. And yet they still had unbelief. The two disciples came back and told him, listen, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is alive. He was with us. On the road to Emmaus, he was with us. He spoke to us. And they still didn't believe. And they had to be rebuked by the Lord himself. They were rebuked because of their unbelief. I pray that we're not rebuked for our unbelief. Because here's the thing. As he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Right? Now this should be convicting. Because I don't know if you've proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ to all of God's creation. You can start, and we can start, with proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to our whole block. Or just start out with our next door neighbor. And then take it from there. But from what I understand, is they were rebuked for their unbelief. And then Jesus had to tell them, listen, go and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're not proclaiming the good news of me, that what I offer to the world, you're not proclaiming that. You're sitting on your hands in unbelief. He tells them, evidence of your faith and your belief should be in the proclamation of the great commission that I have given you to proclaim the gospel to all creation. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And then verse 20, and they went out. So now, after Jesus appeared to them, rebuked them, told them to proclaim the gospel to all of creation, and they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them. He didn't leave them. Right? He worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Let me ask you this. As you do the work of the Lord, does he not give you signs? Just pay attention. He'll show you things. He'll open up your eyes to things that you cannot logically or somehow explain. It's just amazing his work and the things that he confirms in your life. But fear is stopping us. Fear of man, fear of rejection. Fear of being ridiculed. Fear of people calling us names or whatever it is. Fear is stopping us from proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to all of God's creation. And I pray that we allow the Lord to rebuke us, to convict us, and to call us on this matter. And then I pray through that conviction that we are moved to action, and then we go out and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to a dying world out there. You're out there. So my prayer is that you get to know Jesus through the study more intimately. That you spend that time in the Word and that you don't shut up. That you talk about it on Sunday mornings that you talk about it on Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, Fridays, Saturdays. Why? Because you're in the Word of God. You're studying the Word. And then you're encouraging one another with the very Word that you're studying. And believe me when I say that you will encourage each other to continue to persevere in the Word of God. You will. Just do that amongst each other. You'll sharpen each other. And you'll see a difference. And so I pray that you will allow the Lord to do the work that He wants to do through this study. And I pray that you continue to speak to others about Jesus Christ and the good news that He brings and He offers to all others. So let's pray. Father, Lord, please forgive me. Lord, I know that I fall short of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, your Son, the reason why you sent him to this earth. That I fall short of being bold in my witness of the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. Away from the comfort and the safety of this place right here, I pray, Lord, that you would give me more boldness, that I would not hold back from telling others about your Son. And I pray, Lord, that you would do the same for each and every man here. That we would not just discuss and talk about Jesus within these walls, but that we would talk about Jesus. We would teach Jesus. We would spend time with Jesus in our homes, at work, and wherever we go. I pray that you give us a confidence and a boldness that is divine. I thank you for this time. Again, I thank you for this study. We praise you. We worship you. And I pray that we are truly living sacrifices to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.